And this Day of Trumpets that is approaching is going to be the solution that changes the problem that I'm going to address in this message. And I'll address that question, that problem, by asking this question: why did God design this world the way it is? Which is also the title of this message. Why did God make this world this way? A good question. If you were able to create a world with billions of people on it, would you do it like this? Like this world is? Probably not. But God did. So there must have been a pretty good reason why He made this world the way that it is. And that reason shows why we really need this Day of Trumpets that's coming. It is so necessary. And knowing why this world is the way that it is helps us to cope with all of the problems that this life brings. And that's why we must live by faith. What does that mean, to live by faith? Now, you've been doing it, and you probably know that this message will help you to do that even better. Turn to Acts 14, if you would please, for starters. This is where Paul brings out two issues that I won't be talking about today. Acts 14, we're going to look at verse 22 for starters here. This is the job that Saul had to do, Paul. He says he is going to strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting, that is, forcefully doing this, to continue in the faith, and saying we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Why must there be many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God? Couldn't God have just made it happen without all the pain, the trials and the troubles that we go through? We're promised tribulation. But at the same time, we're expected to live in faith, even though there's tribulations. Tribulation and faith, in that sense, kind of go hand in hand. It does take faith. Paul had faith when he went to the Isle of Patmos. He knew what he's hanging on to. Faith is required to endure the trials and the tribulations that we need to enter the kingdom of God. We must live by faith. And you know, living by faith is one of the most challenging things that we're going to have to do. Our faith is put on the line sometimes at crucial moments, life-threatening moments, but more often it's the challenge of daily life that we have to live by faith. Making the little daily choices that we make throughout the day. Even in the little things that we do. Here are six scriptures that I'm going to bring out about faith. Help you get a good picture of what faith is. I'll just read the first one. It's in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now this verse contrasts a way of life based on self-reliance and one that relies on God in faith. The first one is not right, it is not wholesome, but those who rely on God through faith are called the just. The just shall live by his faith. The next one, Romans 10:17, is a memory verse. It shows where faith comes from. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is where the basis for our faith, right here. We need to know what this book says in order to have faith in it. Now, let's turn to Romans 1. Get ahead of it. Romans 1. Let's look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This gospel message is the power for every person on earth to find salvation. When we understand God's way of life and obey what this gospel message is all about and says, Christ's very own faith is passed on to us. Romans 1, verse 17, the next verse. For in the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel message. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's Christ's faith living His life within us. Galatians 2:20, another memory verse. Faith is paramount to how we live, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ does live within us through the Holy Spirit, imparting Christ's own faith, and it gives us the understanding of God's Word, and that is where the basis of our decisions come from, of how we live our lives. Now let's tie that in with Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We are obliged to keep the law, but that is not what saves us. We keep the law because of our belief in God. We believe what this Bible says, right? And keeping His laws help us to become like God. That's where we're headed, to become like Him. And that is what God sees in us, and He rewards that. We are saved by the faith in what God the Father and His Son has and are doing for us. Faith in God's Word, faith in what we know this Bible says, and faith in that we know where we are going. Now here's the expected results of faith in Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So being justified in God's sight is a one-way road. There is no turning back. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Just like the Israelites, there is no returning back to Egypt. We can't. There's only one road to go forward. We live this faith with the power of Christ within us. But we don't feel another person running around inside of us, do we? Because it's all spiritual based. And that spirit gives us the understanding, the wisdom, even the revelation of what this book says. Something changed there. I can hear myself. Should I start over? I hope not. It's a spiritual power that directs our thoughts. But the very nature of faith has certain conditions that must be there before God will act upon it. Whatever we ask for must be lawful. That's obvious, I guess. But it also must be in accordance with God's law and His will. Also, our faith has to compete with this physical world. And we don't always see what's going on there. And that physical world has heavy influence by Satan. And faith, our faith, is also subject to our own free moral agency. We can go against it. We have that ability. We have that power. So we have to make right choices, and God holds us responsible to make the right choices based on faith. We believe that God authored this book and that it contains the words to life. We live by faith, obeying what this book says and how we should be living. We make choices how we're going to conduct ourselves in this life based on what this book says. It's not complicated. It's just not easy. That's all. We can understand that. There is so much about our physical life that we just don't understand. We question, why is it this way? Why does it have to be so hard? Why do children have to die with cancer and other terrible illnesses? Why do good people suffer so much? Why do the rich and the evil ones sometimes have no justice served, it seems? Why are people bent on doing the very things that harm them and themselves? They should know better. But we can't control them. Our faith does not stop all the evil out there. It goes on in spite of it. But faith does help us cope with what's going on in this world. So why is it that we have to suffer experiences, difficulties, trials, and tribulations? As the saying goes, life is tough, and then we die. Why? Life's not fair. It's not just, and God does not always work in the way that we think that He might, or what we would expect the result to be. We have to rely on His Word and on His promises. God is always faithful to His Word and His promises, but His timing is not the same as ours. It can be, but oftentimes it is not. We might have faith that this and this or such is going to happen, but that faith does not control God. Paul had faith that he could be healed. God told Paul no 3 times. All people suffer, but it seems sometimes that God's people are singled out for more suffering than what they should be able to handle. Why is it that we have trials and tribulations not deserved? To answer that question, I'll get into the second theme of this message, and that is, why do we have trials and tribulations? Why is this world the way that it is? What caused God to create this world in the messed up condition it is? It started that way from day one. There is a purpose, there is a reason, and when we understand that purpose and reason, then we can see why this life is this way. And it helps to cope with that reality. Now we know that God is in the character building business. And character is the ability to know right from wrong, having the wisdom to make the right decisions and choices, and then the determination to carry through with what is right and good. Knowing why God requires godly character also shows why this world is the way that it is. Godly character is required because there once was a created being who did not follow godly character. And it caused untold misery, heartache. One created being called Lucifer. By not following godly character, made a terrible decision. He made a choice that went contrary to God. He had the ability to do it, and he did do it. It had never been done before. Nobody, no thing, no angel had ever sinned against God before that time. And that act of rebellion caused immeasurable grief, heartache throughout the whole spiritual realm. All the other angels, God himself, all suffered because of what Lucifer caused. And he took a third of the angels along with him. Grief. Untold misery and suffering on Lucifer himself and all the angels that fell away. Plus all the heartache on God and all the other angels that didn't fall. It wasn't God's fault that Lucifer went bad. But God still wanted to build his family, increase the beings that would be in his family. So the potential for that disaster to happen again had to be eliminated. Now all the other angels who seen what had happened and going on, and they said, I'm not going that route, bring that kind of woe and misery upon them. So they stayed faithful unto God, and still are, and will forever. But God decided to bring more beings into his realm, into his kingdom, to share what he had with them, as a loving father would do. He still wanted to increase his family. So here's the question. How could he create more beings without risking another Lucifer's mistake? Now we can start seeing why this world is the way it is. God is holy. He will not tolerate the presence of sin. Sin destroys peace and unity. So God created a type of being that could sin, but also feel the experience, the suffering of that sin, the wrongness and the evilness of it, and what it brings, so that in time, experiencing the hardships, would learn not to go there. Sin doesn't pay. It hurts. And he created these beings with free moral agency where they would have the ability to sin, but feeling the negative results of it, hopefully would choose not to do that, at least over time. And then they could become like the other angels who didn't go astray and stay faithful to God forever. He created these beings called humans to see and experience the woe, the heartache, and the suffering that sin causes, so that they might decisively choose God's way to go over Satan. Now that would require a world where sin is allowed, along with the negative effects of it. But that could only be done in a physical world with physical people subject to God's determination and judgment if they can be granted eternal life or not. If not, the unrighteousness one being physical could then be just done away with, right? End of that problem. Leaving the good ones who have proved their faithful obedience and loyalty to God. But that determination could only be made through trials and tests to prove that person if he's going to stay faithful or not. Now, since they would have all committed sin, this future family that he's created is subject to death because they've sinned. So, there had to be some way to counter that, the effects of that sin. Some redeeming power would have to be made available to counter the effects of that death sentence that, that sin brings. What would it take to do all of that? Our death would satisfy the law. But then we'd just stay dead. Something has to reverse that effect. We would just stay dead if that was the end of it. Something or someone had to have to take these people who have been damaged by the effects of sin, in a sense, renovate them to remove all that evil influence, to remove the damage, and then heal and restore it to the degree that now it might have a chance to take on a godly character instead of Satan's character. It would have the potential then to be a godlike person. No small task to do that. But that would be only the first step, really. Not only would the resulting effects of past sins have to be dealt with, but also the habitual proclivity for humans to sin. These sins have sinned all their life for thousands of years. God can't just snap his fingers and do away with all that. It's in our nature to sin. We've done it all of our lives. Human nature is hostile to God. Downright hostile. So, what power would it take to overcome people's proclivity to sin? A life of sin that could actually come to the point of having an absolute guarantee that they would change, that they would overcome sin and stay faithful to God. No small task there either. But these were the hurdles that God had to come up with and solve to increase his family. After some of those angels proved unreliable. Now, the logical conclusion to the first problem, what can erase the consequence of all of our sins of the past? Frankly, we know what it is. It takes something of infinite righteousness, infinite value, to counter the effect of all that unrighteousness. The only thing that could counter the billions of people sinning every day for thousands of years would take the very life of the one that created all those beings in the first place. And Jesus Christ breathed that first breath into Adam. He originated all human life. He created all those people in the first place. So he, being the creator, has the authority and the power to redeem that life or to let it die. And he will make that decision someday. To save that life or to redeem it. Philippians 2:10, powerful scripture right there. Philippians 2 and verse 10. At the name of this Creator, at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. That God is greater than the lies and the sin of all people. Christ's sacrifice is the resolution to that first problem. And solving that first hurdle only cleared the way for a sinner to then at least have a chance for salvation, for eternal life. The second hurdle to overcome the proclivity to sin, which had to be allowed so they can we can feel the effects of sin, that corrupt human nature, that has to be addressed as well. And we know the problem, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? We can deceive ourselves so easily. You got to shake your head sometimes at what humans come up with. And Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way is not in man to direct himself. It's not in man who walks to know how to direct his own steps. That's who we are by nature. That all came to be by design. That's the way God made it from the beginning. It is what we're living now is the result of living a life of sin under the deception of Satan the devil. Now sin separates us from God. And when Adam and Eve did that, their sin, God allowed Satan to step in and use his deceptive powers against him. Now that might sound unfair. You mean just for this one little fruit of this one tree? Yeah. Before they disobeyed God, Adam and Eve knew only good. Their deception by Satan brought the knowledge of evil. So now they knew both, good and evil. And now they would experience the effects of both sides, the good and the evil. And ever since, much of Satan's woe, or much of man's woes, has been the result of Satan and his deception upon him. But by design, God allowed Satan to be the very tool to teach humans how to sin. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. But he was the instrument that God uses to bring this all about. In the process, we're supposed to build godly character and resist it and stay faithful to God forever. Now, to counter the influence of Satan and resolve that effect, well, that comes down to the obvious too, I guess. God himself is the only being that truly knows what's right and good. And he is the only being who has the power, the resolute power, to always do what's right and good, based upon love. Only God has that understanding and that power. And that fact is why we as humans have to have part of God's very own nature instilled within us. It is that power that God gives us that we use to combat evil and to overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has the power to change the human heart from being one of deceptive, cruel, and evil to a being like God himself. Now that power is within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we have the ability to sin. It's there. We have free moral agency. That allows both conditions at the same time. We have the ability to sin, but the power to resist it.
So we have a choice. Which one do we obey? Which one do we follow? Life is daily choices of that very balancing scale. Do we yield to sin, or do we submit ourselves to God? We have to choose which way to go. And this world is our training ground, and our life is the cycle for us to make it permanent, to make those choices and develop the character that's going to last. Now, brother, that is the overview, explaining why this life, this world, is the way that it is. And we are reaping the choices, or the results. We reap the results of our choices. What happens to us is either because of our own personal experience, or even the choices of other people that affect us. We are subject to this physical world, controlled by physical law. But our choices are controlled by spiritual law. The sin of all people will be dealt with in due time, but our judgment is now. Our life and our choices are being made right now as what we will become and where we go from here. God created this world this way so He could increase His family without creating another Lucifer that became Satan. God is love, and that love has to be the controlling factor of how we conduct our lives, and that will come through the power of the Holy Spirit. That love is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5, by that Holy Spirit. So, brethren, strive for godly love. Pray for it, work for it. Concerning this immense love and concern that God gives to His potential family members, let's dwell on that and what He's done for us. First of all, He's given us His very own Son, a sacrificed life of that being, so that we might have the potential for life and glory and honor if we stay faithful until the end. Turn back to Psalms, if you would, please. Psalms 22. A lot is said here. Psalm 22, we're going to look at verse 29. Psalm 22, 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. We can't save ourselves. We're doomed to die. And every created person will either bow before God in submission or die. And that's a one-way road too. God demands that we make a choice of how we live and who we obey. Now let's tie that in with Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 22, says this, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow." Every tongue shall take an oath. And brethren, we have taken that oath. That is a personal covenant with God. We are in that boat. This oath is confirmed and demonstrated by our obedience and worship of God. As God increases his family, he is making sure there's not going to be any more beings like Lucifer. They will be tested before being granted eternal life. One of two beings gave his life for the sake of all, that they might have the potential to have that life. Now let's go to Revelation 22 concerning that potential. Revelation 22. Let's look at verse 14. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now this tree of life is the same tree that was offered to Adam and Eve. The very same thing. The same tree that Adam and Eve did not partake of for the vain exercise of satisfying the self. And that sin cost them their potential for eternal life at that time. Now, let's follow that up with John's word in John 1. The book of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Speaking of Christ here, it's very plain, John 1, 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. To be a child of God is a God-given gift, a privilege that no man can take away from us. But neither can we cause it to happen by ourselves. God himself instituted it. God himself instigated it. We are incapable of saving ourselves, even from death, yet alone from eternal life. Temporary death is guaranteed to be recovered only by a resurrection, only by God, to either eternal life or eternal death. I'll just read Hebrews 9:7. We know what it is. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And that basically is what the Day of Atonement is about. We need Christ to come back, delivering us from the bondage of this world and Satan's deception. You know the first original sin? It wasn't Adam and Eve. The first original sin came from Lucifer. He was the one that started the very first. He was the first to sin and become an adversary to God, and he is now trying to thwart God's plan to bring the rest of his family into eternal beings, which would have rule over his angels, by the way. And that angers Satan. You know, pride was Satan's sin, Lucifer's sin. And it still is. That's his motivation today. Pride. He wants to be God. He is the source of evil, the influence that tempts us to sin. And his lies and his deceptions are meant to destroy our faith. And it is the truth of this book of God that sets us free from that deception. And the Day of Trumpets will eliminate that deception. But that is God's design to resolve the issue of redeeming people from their sins. That's why we keep the Passover, commemorating the death of the one who made it possible for us, that we might escape this life of death. It was only through the voluntary act of love and supreme sacrifice that Christ did for us that we have any chance at all of gaining life. And then only after we have proven ourselves as being faithful and loyal to God. But for now, in this present world, the common person out there lives in a whole state of deception. They don't know what to believe or trust. They need proof of everything. But much of that proof is man-made proof and subject to interpretation based on Satan's deception. Oh, I just hate how deceived this world is. Some of the stuff that's going on now, like the Bible says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And boy, we're seeing a lack of fear of God out there, I tell you. Christ's return can't get here soon enough. This world, being under the ravages of raw human nature, deceived by Satan, will be continue until Christ comes. We know that. Most people just do not know the truth of anything. The resolution for that melody is to have our mind in tune with God's mind through the power of His Holy Spirit, understanding what this book says. And it is only that power that enables to understand spiritual reality of why this world is shaped in the way that it is, and for us to have the actual mind of God embedded within us. And it kind of explains what God is doing here and why we have to suffer the effects of this temporary sinful world. It tells the story of why we must build godly character. God will not allow another Lucifer. You know, it takes a life of living faith to come to know God. We will not know God if we're not obedient to Him, the real God. We're not going to understand His plan if we're not keeping His holy days. Those holy days reveal God's plan and how Satan will be put down, and what this day in 2 weeks represents, and how future resurrections will deal with the faithful and the unfaithful people. Concerning faith, I'm going to give you 6 points real quick here. Consider every one of them. Number one, God is sovereign. He answers to no one. What He does is always right and always done in love. Our faith does not change God's will. Again, Paul was told no 3 times. Number two, God is fully aware of all that goes on. He created the verse, the earth, this whole universe, and the people on it. He is in control of it in spite of our viewpoints. This is all by design. Don't be soon amazed at what's going on out there. Number three, He knows our doubts. He knows our fears. You know, just being a mortal human being is destined to die is enough to cause fear. We are mentally programmed to avoid pain and suffering. God knows all of that. Number four, He knows what we need. He knows our concerns. And He is able, fully able to intervene at any time, to heal, to provide. He knows what it takes to make people happy and safe. But His main concern is for us to build godly character. That is God's overriding will, which trumps our wanting to be healed or taken out of a trial. That's His first priority and dictates how He deals with us. Now, this godly character that we're supposed to build, what is that? It's just the very nature of God Himself. love, joy, happiness, peace, long-suffering, you know. That love is always the motivation behind what God does, whether we understand that or not. Number five, he is fully aware of the promises he made in this book. He wrote it. He never reneges on a promise or lets his words fall to the ground. They are sure, but it is our understanding of them that is lacking, and that usually is in the timing of it all. God will do what he promises at his time, at the right time. We might want it today, but most likely not today. That's why we live by faith. We live in a physical world controlled by physical laws and spiritual laws. This is number six. The spiritual makeup of things is above our ability to fully comprehend or to understand. That's why we have to live by faith. We don't know. Here's another thing about faith. This is Gary Petty's book, The Mercy Effect. It's not a church publication, you say. Gary Petty himself wrote it and is selling it. I bought this one. But here's what he says on page 28 about faith. Faith is more than belief in the existence of God or an acceptance of forgiveness. Faith is trust in God's goodness and love. It is trust in God's instruction leading to a loving response of obedience, even when those instructions don't make sense to our natural mind. Boy, that's so true. Our natural mind struggles to comprehend spiritual things. And it's only through the power of God's Holy Spirit that we have any chance at all to go there. We don't have all the answers to spiritual things. That's why we have to obey in faith, knowing our destiny is in God's hands, knowing that we're headed into his kingdom. We are able to answer some of the things, but much of it is beyond our knowing for right now. So we live in faith, acting in what we know. What we learn and experience in this life is for the very purpose of building godly character. An obedient life of faith now is what assures God that we will remain faithful to him. And that will be the determining factor if we are changed into eternal beings. That's what we're going through in this life for, to train us for that and for training to be what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God itself. Now, I'd be remiss to speak on faith without mentioning Hebrews 11, so let's go there. Hebrews 11. Starting in verse 1. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The plan of God cannot be seen. You don't see that. You don't see God's plan. It's not in physical form. But we know it. It's real and it's true and it's coming. But we don't see it right now. And we won't see it unless God's Spirit is there to help you really see the reality of it. But to know and understand that plan gives us reason to obey God. Obedience really brings faith. And a faithful life will be building godly character. Godly character builds trustworthiness. And trustworthiness gives us access to the tree of life. And that is the assurance that we are headed towards eternal life. You know, Christ paved the way for us to be redeemed from the death penalty. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome, to resist sin and make the right choices, to build this godly character. So, Lucifer's fiasco can now be averted. There's a path around it. Make sure it won't happen again. What an awesome thing God has done here. Those two major hurdles, man. Taking a sinner all of his life and turning it around and making him a potential son of God. Removing all the past sins, all the destruction that the person has experienced. And change his heart to one to follow God. Awesome things that's happening. We are, of and by ourselves, nothing. The physical is just going to die. That's guaranteed. Yet with God's Spirit and God's character, we can be eternal beings. That's an awesome thing. It is certain, and it's certainly worth fighting for. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul speaks here of this world trials and tests. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17. Paul's saying, for our light affliction, that might seem light, which is but for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It might seem anything but light or easy now, but when it accomplishes what it's supposed to do, man, there'd be no comparison to the joy and the glory that it will bring that will last forever. God has immense love for every one of you people. Immense love. He will not put on any of us any more than we can bear. But the problem comes, sometimes we have a low opinion of ourselves and what we can bear and what we can handle. God has no such opinion of you. What He puts on you, He knows that you can handle it. We just have to trust that. We might think that what is put on us is too much. But what we don't see is God is there with us and will give us what we don't have already to get us through it. We are His children. And He's going to be doing great things with us now and in the future. But we have to build that character. God does not make mistakes in who He calls. We are expected to make it. There is no turning back. Sometimes He literally gives us the way out of our trials. He sees weak faith. He knows what it is. But even in spite of our weak faith, sometimes He just gives us the way out of the trial, gets us through it. He's done that with me so many times. But in essence, that very thing helps me trust God. It increases my faith in what God can do through me. Because He's doing it. I don't have to just look at my power. My power is really insignificant. The only power I have is calling on the real power. Some people in this very room have gone through a whole lot more trials and suffering than I have. But you know what? You're here because you love God, because you love your fellow man. And that Christ, as Christ told one young man in that same boat, He told that man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Rejoice in that, brother. Let's close with Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. In verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Building godly character gives us an absolute hope that we're on the right track. We're going to be there. God designed this world just for that purpose, for us to build godly character. And when we are doing that, we are pleasing Him, we are growing spiritually, and that will bring hope. We're getting there. Stay the course. Because doing so, we will become like God, and that assures that we will be part of His eternal family. We are able, we are expected, we are called, we are chosen, we will be faithful because of godly character. And that is something that God will honor and see. So happy holiday season to you all, and happy character building, brethren.